This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
You might notice that my husband is here today. He's in upstate New York with Ella, where he's leading a men's conference. So if you would be in prayer for him as he returns home, and he's preaching this morning, so be jealous of Brushton, New York, as they get to hear him. There have been multiple years in my life when I have faithfully and repeatedly entered the sweepstakes for the HGTV Dream Home, praying earnestly with each and every entry that God would allow me His abundant grace that I might win. I know He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The hosts of angels and warriors fight for Him, that the riches of the world belong to Him, and that His arm is not too short to grant me my prayer. Therefore, I pray. Now, I don't want the house, mind you. I have no desire to live in a really beautifully furnished home. I want the cash prize, which would pay for Ella to go to college with no debt and beef up that retirement that we have not done a great job with. And I want you to note, I would give a very healthy tithe to this church as well. You should join me in this prayer. Agree with me in the Lord. So I've asked and I have believed every single year, this year's the one. God's going to do it. I just know it. And to this point, God's answer has been a very definitive no. Not going to happen. And that's just a silly example. I have many examples of much more serious requests that He also did not choose to grant. But some of them make me a little weepy, so that's unprofessional. I'm not going to do that. But I would bet that everyone in this room has prayed a prayer and heard no. And it made you wonder, why even pray? It's not like it works anyway. So when does prayer work? Is it when God grants what we ask? Or is there something else? Is there another metric to evaluate the effectiveness of our prayers? Somehow, between Joel 2:17 and Joel 2:18, the people repent, which means that they return to the Lord in prayer. It's entirely implied, it isn't stated, but it's clearly understood because God moves from declaring judgment and calling a solemn assembly into blessing His people again. They came together, they fasted, they prayed, and God acted. Because God delights to bless, we should be quick to pray and grateful to receive. Remember verse 18, "Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people." God's jealousy is His zeal to protect His people from spiritual wandering. If He allows them to chase after false gods, He's not protecting them very well, is He? He also has pity for them when they face the consequences of their own actions. He has compassion for His people, even when they face self-made trouble. God's zeal and His compassion motivate us to return. We think of jealousy as someone who constantly imagines non-existent unfaithfulness, who becomes angry with their spouse even when they just have a conversation with somebody, right? But that's not what it means here. This kind of jealousy is the kind we like to see in someone who loves us, and if it isn't there, we start to doubt if they do love us. So what if, as a child in college, you come home to visit your parents and discover that someone else has moved into your bedroom, goes by your name, and has taken your role in the family? Your brothers and your sisters call them by your name and talk about memories they have with you as if they were the one who was there. And when you ask, "What is going on?" your family responds, We just wanted to see if she's a better daughter and sister than you are. If not, we'll totally kick her out. But what's the harm of shopping around, right? And then the stranger says, yeah, I mean, aren't you open-minded enough to admit that other people might be a better child to your parents and sibling to your brothers and sisters? I mean, you left and went to college. Isn't the most important thing that your parents have a loving child and your siblings have a loving big sister? And if you didn't get upset about that, it would say a whole lot about the craziness in your family, wouldn't it? I mean, that's really bonkers. But we do it all the time with God. We move off to college and decide, maybe I'll just take a break from church and explore other options for how to live my life. He'll still be there if I decide to return. Or, what's the big deal in considering other faith options? I need to be open-minded. Or, of course I love my family more than I love God. I can see them. Shouldn't I love them more? What kind of God would be okay with his people wandering off after gods that aren't really gods? What kind of God wouldn't be zealous to protect his people from chasing after nothing and then calling the nothing by his name? But our God isn't only zealous to protect us from wandering off. He also takes pity on us when we discover that the things we've chased are as empty as he warned us that they would be. What we thought would be the source of a better life took, and it never gave. We start to wonder if God even wants us back at all, like the prodigal son. And yet his resounding answer is yes, come home. Because he isn't only jealous. He also takes pity on his people, even when they made their own mess and can't get out of it themselves. God wants to give us what we most need. Here, his people were literally starving and deprived of worship. That's not the same thing as an HGTV dream home. And it's not just an individual or a family either. It's his whole people. If they're wiped out, there's no one to carry the message of redemption that God entrusted to them. When God has pity on his own people, it's also out of concern for the whole world that they were called to serve. God's plan is to redeem. Just as the day of the Lord is immediate and ultimate, so are his blessings. But the immediate blessings remind us that God really is for us. He wants to bless us. That should motivate us to bring our requests to God boldly, faithfully, expectantly. Just like I enter the HGTV Dream Home Sweepstakes, expecting to win every time. Because we know he can. He can do it. And if he doesn't, it's not because he's withholding his goodness. He just has a different kind of goodness to offer. So second, God only takes what he will restore in his time and in his way. Look at verses 25 through 27. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there's none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. God's kindness restored what he took. But his grace was in the loss as much as in the return. His people forgot to pursue his presence. They forgot what a blessing it was that they were where God dwelled. They forgot who they were and what they were called to be, that God was present physically, really with them in the temple. They looked outside of God's presence for the blessings that only come when God is with us. if he let them find it there, it would have robbed them of what they most needed, which is himself. This is why we get so confused about if our prayers are working. It's easy. We forget that the gift God longs to give us the most is his own presence. And that can only come through loss or giving. But it always comes from his hand. The point isn't the loss or the blessing. It's the presence of God that both draw us into. Because God is ready to give us what we most need, we should be quick to ask and grateful for what he gives, even when it's loss. I love Luke 11, 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Not cool, homie. Not cool at all. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you ever heard, don't pray for patience or God will give it to you? I understand what people are saying when they say that. It does take a lot of waiting to learn patience sometimes, doesn't it? But that warning could be heard as a belief that God will give a serpent instead of a fish. That when we ask for patience, he just takes longer to give us what we need. And it lacks gratitude for the patience that you get, however God chooses to give it. Jesus tells us that the best gift we can get is the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't want to withhold him from us. He wants to give us more of himself. Even when God gives us waiting, even when he answers our prayers with discipline, that's still grace. It's still a gift of his goodness that points us to his ultimate gift of complete restoration. When he restores all things, there are a lot of aspects of this life that won't be there anymore. Competition, fear, even the sun and the moon run out of time. Not all of those losses are bad, though. Some will just be unnecessary, like the heavenly bodies that we'll no longer need because God himself is our light. We experience some losses here, not because God is giving us a scorpion instead of an egg, but because sometimes losses are necessary to make room for what's best. That's not to say that every loss is good. There are losses that are just plain bad. That's the way of life in a fallen world. But even those losses preach the gospel to us because they remind us that this fallen world is not forever. It will be restored. And there will come a time when there will be no more losses, only new gifts day by day. There is nothing that God can take that he can't restore. So say the prayers. Don't be afraid to ask for things that seem crazy. Pray, because even an immediate no becomes an ultimate yes in the presence of God. Ask for the things. Be honest with God. And then remember how God defines a good gift. It's his Spirit. And that is even better than the things you've asked for. So look for the Spirit of God at work in your life and in the world when you pray. He may not be what you ask for, but he's definitely what you need. He doesn't withhold his presence from his children. Enjoy his presence, even when it feels like he's telling you no. Third, God's immediate gift of his Spirit is a reminder of the ultimate blessing of his salvation. Here again, verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Salvation is also immediate and ultimate. Immediate salvation in the Bible can refer to physical healing, military success, the restoration of credibility and status, or, as we mostly think of it, spiritual salvation from sin. But the ultimate definition of salvation in the Bible is that the whole earth will once again be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Every nook and every cranny. You probably remember some of these verses from Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit descends on God's people at Pentecost. And he empowers them to speak in the languages of those around them, that all may hear the message of Jesus Christ and be saved. And that is actually the immediate fulfillment of this passage, not the ultimate one. God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within his people, but even that is not yet the ultimate fulfillment. Here's 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us, given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The word for guarantee could be said down payment or deposit. So what does it mean to be on the Holy Spirit's payment plan? It means that God has made a promise of total restoration, where those who were enslaved in this life are prophets in the next, where men and women share the message of reconciliation and God's incredible goodness without holding anything back, where those who live to a ripe old age and those who went before their time share the same message and are bound together through one Holy Spirit. And no matter where you came from, how early we came to know Jesus, or how much fruit we were able to bear in this life, we will be one people, bound to one another by the Holy Spirit, who will be the very air that we breathe. And there won't be a single person on this planet who doesn't know and worship and love God with everything they got. Every single person will have the Spirit of God on them. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? When the Spirit of God, who breathed life into us at creation, pervades every inch of his world. Imagine working without a tinge of ego or fear of failure, because they've been done away with. Imagine worshiping and seeing the God to whom you sing, loving other styles of worship as much as your favorite, because you love your brothers and sisters so much, you just want them to get to worship too. Imagine humor without even a tinge of meanness or misunderstanding. Imagine joy unlaced with fear of disappointment. Imagine gratitude uninhibited. Imagine love unmixed. That's our future. But because of the Holy Spirit, we get a taste of it in the present, right here, right now. It's not just a matter of being saved from sin in the next life. Salvation also means that we get the Holy Spirit, who cleanses us right now as a deposit. It reminds us of where we're going. We're saved from our sin, not only from the spiritual punishment, but also from sin itself. Because God is present with us. Even now, through his Spirit, we enjoy the immediate benefits, power over sin, and grace to live as we were created to live. Not completely yet, but really and truly. And saved people, Those who know Jesus and have the Holy Spirit at work within them, we're a praying people. We pray for God's blessing and we expect his presence. Because God delights to bless, we should be quick to pray for what we desire and grateful to receive what we need. The God who saves is the God who hears our prayers. Although we don't get everything we ask for, we do get what we most need, more of him. The question is, are we grateful to receive the Holy Spirit even when he doesn't bring us the additional blessings we ask for? Salvation isn't found in accessory blessings. It's found in the God who blesses. So we pray boldly, knowing that God desires to bless his children while remembering that he is the great blessing. And when we remember that, our prayers always work, every single time, because we get exactly what we were made for. More of the God who created us, who saves us, and who will restore us. Prayer that seeks his presence cannot fail to do its job. So let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.